Well, here we are, ready to listen to the last two sections of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Before we do, I want to briefly alert you to the larger of two handouts that I have given you this morning. I trust that you all received those. The larger of the two is entitled, Satan is Constantly Aiming at the Destruction of Christ, by William Hendrickson. Some of you have wondered if the ruthlessness of evil depicted in Revelation is a bit overstated. Others have wondered if Christ is being a bit too harsh when dealing with sin and Satan. This excerpt from More Than Conquerors by William Hendrickson, I believe, will help us see that it was Satan who declared war against God and has been aiming at Christ's destruction ever since he was cast out of heaven. And I give you this for your private reading. I believe you will be encouraged by it. And I wouldn't be surprised if you hear some or much of the content from this document again in a Christmas address. Well, our goal for these first five Sundays in our study of the Revelation has been to get a sense of the whole book before engaging in a more rigorous study of the details in the book. And I've been asking you to make as many observations as you can about the book, even before turning to the commentaries or even your prior understandings. Read it fresh, as if for the first time. Now, for some of us, that is not a difficult task, since we have not previously engaged in a thorough study of the book. For others of us, it is a more difficult task because we have already solidified in our minds what the details of the book mean and are content with our conclusions. Yet I encourage even those of you who are certain you have it all figured out to still attempt to read the book with fresh eyes, inviting the Spirit of God to help you see even more clearly the truth being spoken of in this concluding book of the Bible. It is a sorry confession of mine that I fit more into the former class than in the previous, as those who previously not engaged in a thorough study of the book. Prior to the decision to take on this book in a thorough study, had you asked me what my position on the end times is, other than to say that the Lamb wins in the end, I would have said that I'm very skeptical of any view that suggests Christians are going to get a free pass during their pilgrimage on this earth. Church history is filled with stories of how multitudes of Christians have paid with their lives for their attachment to Christ. So that is one solid bias that I bring with me into our study. And if I follow my own advice, I will listen with open ears to the texts in Revelation that may suggest something different. I recognize that current events suggest that tribulations for Christians are an ongoing reality. What is going on in Egypt right now is tragic for Christians. Since the overthrow of Mubarak as the president of Egypt, we now see the Islamists wielding their anti-Christian power to thwart the Coptic Christians in that nation, even to the point of killing them. We should be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters in Egypt that they will be strong in standing for Christ, even in the face of lethal opposition. And much could be said of the growing hatred for Israel and the God she represents, even if in a very inadequate way they represent God. Israel might just as well convert to Christ, since her enemies seem to despise her with the same animosity as they do Christ. I don't know why they don't just figure that out. Even though we have seen great advances in the proclamation of the gospel and getting the written and spoken word of God into the hands of people all around the world, yet we have also seen that none of that progress has come without great and dangerous opposition. This is certainly one of the major themes we've already noted found in the book of Revelation. That is why each of the seven churches were exhorted to be overcomers in the face of intense and evil opposition motivated by Satan himself. Though one could rightly say that at any time the book of Revelation is studied is timely, that it is always relevant, we certainly have plenty of evidence to show that current national and world events and circumstances could make one think we are experiencing the fulfillment of the prophecies of Revelation right now. We are living now in the time of Babylon the Great, with seemingly overwhelming odds stacked against the triumph of righteousness. Worldwide, economies of nations are failing. And it doesn't seem far-fetched at all that we could soon hear that no one buys the goods and cargoes of the merchants of the earth, for Babylon has fallen. Yet in the midst of this bad news, to see it as the Bible calls it, the judgment of God, there will be incredibly good news to follow. Christ will rule, and He will bring His bride to His wedding, and life as it was intended to be lived will happen. Christians live in this hope, a hope that is grounded in the work of Christ on the cross and focused on the future He has reserved for us as an inheritance for being members of His family. If ever there was a time in history to fix our gaze on Christ, to follow Him, to worship Him, it is now. Through the encouragement of various Bible teachers, I was asked to consider the possibility that the book of Revelation was written with several parallel sections, each covering the same time parameters, from Christ's first coming to His second. Each of these sections look at that time frame from a different perspective. Rector Richard Buse of All Souls Church in London recommended I look at Revelation from this perspective. He pastored the same church that John Stott had pastored years earlier and worked alongside him at that church during his tenure there. Another voice inviting me to consider this view of the Revelation was pastor and Calvin Theologian Seminary professor William Hendrickson. So as we listen and read the last six chapters of Revelation today, which covers sections 6 and section 7, see if you don't see in each of these sections the span of time between Christ's first coming and His second coming. In section 6, it sounds like we start with the history of Babylon, whoever she may be, and the power she exerts on the world to gather up the nations to join her in her rebellion against Christ and war against His servants. Section 6 ends with the triumph of God's judgment over Babylon and rejoicing in heaven because of this triumph. The wedding of the Lamb and His bride is ready, with the Lamb coming riding on a white horse. With His entry, He brings about the finality of God's judgment on Babylon, as well as on the beast and the false prophet, so that all of God's people can live in peace, in the joy and the worship of being in His triune presence forever. So let's listen to section 6, page 24 in your notebooks, chapters 17, 18, and 19 in the book of Revelation. As we turn now to the final section of Revelation in chapter 20, we're introduced to the whole concept of the millennium, or the 1,000 years during which Satan is bound. Also in chapter 20, we learn of those who will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We learn also that when the 1,000 years are over, there will be a war instigated by Satan in which he will lose big time, where he will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, which we just heard about the beasts and the false prophet being thrown into. Chapter 20 ends with the books being opened and the dead are judged based on what they have done. Chapter 21, we're introduced to the new heaven and the new earth and the inheritance that now gets to be enjoyed by all who received the grace of God's forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Chapter 21 describes in greater detail what the new heaven and earth will look like, and then that description takes us into chapter 22. In the remainder of chapter 22, John testifies that what he has written is true, calls on each of his readers to repent and accept Christ's invitation to come to him to receive the free gift of the water of life. So it is possible that section 7 has given us again a view of history from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. Let's listen and follow along to this final section as it is read to us. It's on page 29 of your notebooks. Let's now listen. Isn't it interesting how we get to the last chapter of the book and we're brought back to Genesis 1 with or early in that chapter where it says the tree of life, and there will be no curse any longer, which took place there at Genesis 3. Also, it's interesting to see in the epilogue how much of chapter 1, the ideas of chapter 1 are included, and so that he ends the way he began, telling us that he's coming soon, that we are blessed if we keep the words of this book, the prophecy of this book. We see more about who Jesus is as he spoke to John. Yeah. Well, before we close and move on to our time of fellowship and refreshment, I would like to prepare you for our second half of our time together. I'd very much like that we could come up with a storyline for the whole book of Revelation after summarizing sections 6 and 7. So our three tasks, you see, first summarize the storyline of chapter 6 or section 6, and then summarize the storyline for chapter 7, and then we've already done that for the first 5 sections, so it should be easy then to summarize the entire storyline of the book of Revelation.